You can turn in your Bibles to the book of Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1, we're looking this morning at verses 1 through 8. And the title of our message this morning is A Reminder of Christ's Return. As the title suggests, the revelation of Jesus Christ is all about Jesus Christ. The revelation of Jesus Christ refers to at least two things. Number one, it's a revelation of Jesus Christ himself. It's all about him and his glory. But secondly, it's also a revelation of the events which surround the return of Jesus Christ to this earth, more commonly known as his second coming. The author, according to chapter 1, verse 4, is the Apostle John. The Apostle John was an eyewitness to that which is recorded in the book of Revelation. John both saw and heard the things that he describes for us here. Now, there were times in church history in which some did not believe that the Apostle John was the author, and that is nothing short of an attack on the Word of God. The Apostle John was an eyewitness not only to the things written in this book, but to the life of Jesus Christ, to Jesus' ministry, to Jesus' miracles, and to Jesus' crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension into heaven. And if you remove John, the apostle, from this book, you bring its authenticity into question. Now, who wrote this book? John. That's right. John was one of Jesus' closest disciples and friends, and according to John himself, he said, the disciple whom Jesus loved. And of course, we could all say that. It was also John that Jesus asked to take care of his mother Mary after his crucifixion. John was in his late 90s, some say over 100, when he wrote the revelation here. But John was at the time the last living apostle. He was also the only apostle that didn't die a martyr's death. He died of old age. Though the Roman government, through Domitian, tried to kill him, they boiled him in scalding hot water, but he didn't die. John was hot, but he didn't die. Better than being lukewarm. But he was banished then to the island of Patmos, where he wrote the revelation of Jesus Christ. He was then released, went back to the city of Ephesus, where he died. And the basilica of St. John and the house of the Virgin Mary are both sacred shrines in Ephesus to this day. They were both buried there. But in verses 1 through 3 of chapter 1, we have John's introduction. The revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, the word "the" is not in the Greek text of Revelation. Your Bibles may say that. You see, it's not the one and only revelation of Jesus Christ that we have. It's a revelation of Jesus Christ. Though it's unique from all other revealings of who Jesus is, from the Gospels and the Epistles and what, we don't learn all there is to know about Jesus Christ from the book of Revelation alone. What we know about Jesus Christ from the rest of the Bible, in fact, helps us understand what's revealed to us here and vice versa. But it says the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him, that is Jesus, and in this case, God is talking here about God the Father, to show his servants things which must shortly take place. The old King James says, shortly come to pass. And he, that is Jesus, sent and signified it, that is through symbolic language. There's signs and symbols here, and there are key words in the book of Revelation that we'll let you know about as we get to them. Words like, the word like, that's used 22 times, or the word as, which are similes, that's used 65 times in Revelation. There are also 44 distinct visions in which John saw something here in Revelation. But he signified it by his angel to his servant John. And what that means is that the Apostle John saw and heard the entire book of Revelation played out. God the Father gave this revelation to his son Jesus Christ. Jesus then gave it to his angel. We're assuming the angel Gabriel. And his angel then gave it to the Apostle John. The Apostle John then wrote these things down and then gave it to the seven churches in Asia Minor at the time. But it's a message to all the churches, to all of us, all believers from the day of Pentecost until now. In Revelation 22:16, Jesus said, "I have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches," plural. But God the Father gave it to his Son Jesus Christ to begin with. In John chapter 7, Jesus said to the Jews of his day, "My doctrine is not mine, but it's his that sent me." It's God the Father's. In other words, I'm not speaking on my own or apart from God. And just in case some think that Jesus is doing this whole thing on his own, no, it's the revelation that God gave him. Neither Father, Son, or the Holy Spirit ever act on their own. It's the triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, eternally. And it's not one plus one plus one, it's one times one equals one. Revelation, we talked about this last week, it's the Greek word apokalypsis. It means it's from two words, the word apo, which is away, and the word kaluma, which is a veil. It means to take the veil away, to remove it, to unveil that which was previously hidden or veiled. It's an unveiling or a revealing of who Jesus Christ really is. And so the purpose of the book of Revelation is to reveal, not to conceal anything, to unveil, not to hide anything. And Jesus Christ is in this book going to reveal to us things which we don't know, that we couldn't know any other way. Things about him, about the future. It says things which must shortly come to pass. And that word shortly or quickly is the idea. Suddenly is the idea. It's used seven times. Jesus told the churches, "Repent or else I will come quickly." At the end of the book, he says, "Behold, I am coming quickly." And the word is talking about something happening soon, or not happening soon, but it indicates the suddenness of which that something is coming. The idea here is to be taken by surprise. And what we have here is the imminence. This could happen at any moment. And so when the events of Revelation begin to unfold, they happen in a rapid succession, one right after another, and people on this earth during the tribulation are not even going to get a chance to catch their breath, and it's all going to happen. It'll be overwhelming, and there'll be no stopping it. That's why it's a lot better to receive Jesus Christ now than find yourself in the great tribulation. But the revelation was from God to Jesus, to the angel, and then to his servant John. And I think even that title that's used here of John is significant because we're talking 65 years after Jesus had been ascended into heaven. And it's still, the Bible is still calling him the servant, John, doulos. He gave it to his servant to show his servants things which must shortly come to pass. Are you his servant? Are you serving the Lord? Is he your Lord and you're not the own Lord of your life, you see? Then this book is for you. And if you're not his servant, then don't worry about it. You can be. All you got to do is receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Give your life to him. But the book of Revelation is for all of us who know and love Jesus. His servant, verse 2, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ and to all things that he saw. So John was reporting here what he had seen with his own eyes, what he had heard with his own ears. There was, first of all, an eyewitness account. And the root word to bear witness is the Greek word martyr, a person who's willing to die for what they believe. John bore witness. We know the scriptures speak of two or three witnesses, and in those two or three witnesses, the truth shall be established. And so John bore witness to the word of God, that which he heard and which he saw. And John bore witness to the testimony of Jesus Christ. He was here during Jesus' earthly ministry. He saw everything himself, and now he saw these things with his very own eyes in the mouth of two or three witnesses. John, speaking about Jesus in another place, said this, John 1:1, or 1 John, that which was from the beginning, speaking of Jesus, He's eternal, which we have heard, which we have seen with our own eyes. He's including himself in the apostles, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled. You don't think they put their arm around Jesus while they were walking down the road or said, give me five or something like that to the Lord? They felt him. They touched him concerning the word of life, and the life was manifested. The word became flesh, didn't it? And we have seen and we bear witness and we declare to you that eternal life, which was from the beginning. He existed before he ever came to this earth and was manifested to us. The whole point of verse 2 is to prove to us that what we are reading in this book, the revelation of Jesus Christ, is the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, and is backed up by the Word of God, by the testimony of Jesus Christ, and by John the Apostle, who was an eyewitness to all of this. Everybody get the picture? This stuff is true. So when John tells us that one-third of this earth's population is going to be desecrated during the tribulation period, he's telling us the truth. And when John tells us that one-third of everything in the oceans, the seas, are going to die during a tribulation, it's true. And when John tells us that those who place their faith and trust in Jesus Christ during the great tribulation are going to be beheaded for their faith, that's true as well. The Apostle John actually saw these things unfolding. He actually saw the book of Revelation unfold before his eyes. Physically, on the island of Patmos, but supernaturally transported by God into heaven to see the whole thing firsthand. You know, somebody after last week asked me, are we going to be there seeing this whole thing? I'm assuming we are, because I believe John is our representation for that particular time. 40 times John says, I saw. An additional 8 times John says, I beheld. And 28 different times in Revelation, John says, I heard. See, history's like a giant reel of film, and we see only one frame at a time. And one way that God proves to the world around him, that the world he created, that he is God outside of that realm, is to show us history in advance. Isaiah 45:21 says, who has declared this from ancient times? Who has told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? John 13:19, Jesus speaking, said, now I tell you before it comes to pass, so that when it does come to pass, you will believe that I am he, that I'm God. Look at verse 3. Blessed is he who reads, and those, notice the change in pronouns, who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things that are written in it. Why? For the time is at hand. The imminency is there. The suddenness of it is there. And all three of these participles are in the present tense. He who keeps on reading. He who keeps on hearing. Those who keep on keeping. Meaning to treasure and to guard. To keep our eyes on this with the idea of obedience. The NIV puts it this way. To take it to heart. Revelation 22:7. Jesus said, behold, I'm coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. And then in John chapter 7, Jesus speaking, he said, if anyone wants to do his will, he shall know certainly the doctrine, whether it's from God or whether I speak on my own authority. In other words, when we come to a book like this with the idea, Lord, whatever you show me, that's the thing I want to do. I want to live this. There's more revelation. You're going to understand more. So let's determine that right now. That we're going to do what we learn. We're going to put into practice in our lives the things we learn about Jesus Christ, and we are going to learn so much it's going to be unbelievable. And I believe that the real blessing in this book is not just because this book is prophecy, but it's about who the prophecy is about. The testimony of Jesus, Revelation 19:10 says, is the spirit of prophecy. It's all about him. It all centers around Jesus. No wonder we're going to be blessed by reading this and by hearing it and by keeping it. This is the Jesus that all the Old Testament prophets wrote about. To the church in Corinth, Paul said, 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all with unveiled face, and those of us that are saved, our minds are now opened, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, as we're looking at Jesus, you see, in his word, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. So not only are we going to be blessed because we're learning more about Jesus Christ along the way, we are going to be becoming more like Jesus Christ. And I like what one woman said to me last week. She said, "You said we're going to be in this for 46 weeks." She goes, "I'm not going to miss a week." Now, I've determined to be here every week that I teach this. Amen? Only the book of Revelation promises a blessing for those that read and hear and keep. Now, this book is shunned by many. I believe it's a satanic device to keep you and I from blessing. Now, if you're not saved, Satan doesn't want you to know Jesus at all. And if you are saved, he doesn't want you to know any more than you already know. That's why at the end of the book it says, "Do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book." Why? "For the time is at hand. The revelation of Jesus Christ is for us." And it's actually one of the easiest books in the Bible to understand. Why? Because God wants us to understand it. And we should expect a blessing then. Also, you can't help notice the urgency in this book. In verse 1, it says, "Things which must shortly come to pass." And then in verse 3, "For the time is at hand." The tone of this all the way through is urgency. It doesn't wait for the things of the tribulation to get serious. It starts out that way. And here's the thing. The urgency is for us. Are you ready? Are you ready? And there's only one way to be ready, and that's to be saved. And when John says the time is at hand, he's referring to what the prophet Daniel in the book of Daniel referred to as the time of the end, the tribulation. Whenever we talk about the return of Christ, there's always that sense of urgency. Now, for the world, they've got at least 7 years. We don't. The Lord could come at any moment for the church, and then that 7-year clock starts. But if you think that's going to be a protection for you, and if you're not saved now, then when the church is gone, as we just mentioned, you're going to lose your head if you get saved. That's if you get saved during a tribulation. Now in verses 4 through 6, we have John's salutation. "John, to the 7 churches which are in Asia," Asia Minor at the time, "grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the 7 spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ." So the book was written specifically to 7 churches that were in Asia Minor at the time, modern-day Turkey, but certainly there were more than 7 churches in that area. Galatia, Colossae were included. Why not mention them? Why only 7? Well, 7 in the Bible is the number of completeness. There's 7 days in a week. Did you know there's 7 notes on a musical scale? 7 colors in a rainbow. This is speaking of completeness. The fact that he wrote to 7 churches is an indication that this letter is for all of the churches for all time. It's for all God's people. Look for a moment at chapter 2, verse 1. What does it say? "Unto the angel of the church in Ephesus write these things." But then look at verse 7. "He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." It was for all of them. That's true with all letters. All of these 7 churches. Turn back to chapter 1 then. But it's written to the 7 churches specifically, but to the entire church generally. And notice what he says, "grace." The Greek word here is charis. It's a Greek greeting. The Hebrew greeting was shalom, or peace. Grace is God giving us what we don't deserve, and peace is tranquility in the midst of anything. And so the greeting, "grace and peace," is from him who was and is to come. And here it's speaking of God the Father, pointing to his eternal nature, his relationship to all eternity. And you know, there's a title of Jesus Christ in Isaiah chapter 9. He's called the Father of eternity. Well, that doesn't mean he's God the Father, because he's not. But he fathered time. He brought time into existence, though he is outside of it. Isaiah 57:15 says, "Thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity." He's always been there. I think it's interesting when Moses says, "You know, I want to go back and tell the children of, you know, Israel and Egypt who you are, but I don't know who you are. Tell me who you are." And And God said, tell him that I am sent you. He's the only one that can say that. That was and is to come. He's eternal. And from the seven spirits before his throne, probably hear a reference to the Holy Spirit, the number seven, a reference to completeness of the Holy Spirit's work. And so grace and peace from God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, and God the Son, Jesus Christ. We have here a greeting from the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Isn't that wonderful? And then in verses 5 and 6, we have what we have here, sort of a mini revelation, just a quick snapshot of who Jesus Christ is. And there are actually, in that snapshot, seven titles of Jesus Christ. And we're just getting into this, just in the introduction of who he really is. Look at verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the prince or the ruler over the kings of the earth. Let's take them one at a time. The faithful witness, talking here about his reliability. He's the faithful martyr. He's the faithful witness of who God is. Of course, remember when Philip asked him, would you show us who God is and it'll be sufficient? Philip, how long have I been with you? You don't know who I am? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He's the faithful witness. No one has seen God at any time, John said. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, they're that close. He said he has declared him. By the way, all those that are identified as witnesses in Revelation were slain, including the two witnesses. The Revelation chapter 11. We're called to be witnesses for Jesus Christ. I guess the question for us is, are you ready to die for your faith if it comes to that? Who knows how bad things are going to get before the Lord takes us out of here? Are you willing to die for Jesus? If you're asked at one point to denounce his name, we may be, if God calls us to do that, faithful witnesses, but we are not the faithful witness. There's only one, that's Jesus Christ. He never budged on it. Secondly, he's the first begotten of the dead, speaking of his resurrection. Now, there were some in the Old Testament that were raised from the dead. There was in the New Testament, a couple of them, Lazarus is one, the widow's son from Nain that was raised from the dead, but they died again, didn't they? God gave them life, but they died again. Jesus is the first begotten from the dead, never to die again. And he's called the first fruits, meaning that those who come after him, you and I who are born again, when we die, that's it. No getting rid of us then. We are going to be eternal. It's going to be awesome. Well, we're eternal now. But we're going to have brand new glorified bodies, never to die again. To the church in Colossae, Paul said he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. That word is prototokos. He's not talking about first in the first one born, but of priority of position. First begotten from the dead. Because Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead, it guarantees our resurrection. Third, he's the ruler. There's no one higher of the kings of the earth. Talk about his reign, speaking of his sovereignty over everything. And I'm watching the world right now. They're all running around like they're in control, you know. Putin thinks he's the guy right now, you know. Yeah. Daniel 2:47, the king answered Daniel and said, truly, your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings. And he is. He's the ruler of all. 1 Timothy 6:15, speaking of Jesus Christ, says, he who is the blessed and only, my favorite word in the Old King James, potentate. Isn't that wonderful? That's who he is. The King of kings and Lord of lords. There's a lot of rulers in the world today who think they're in control, but there's one that's more important than all of them that is in control, and if they're doing anything, he's allowing it. So get over yourself. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. And both of those verbs are in the past tense. Isn't that wonderful? When did that happen? At the cross. He washed us. The idea is a complete bath. We're not talking a spit bath here. We've been cleansed completely. Acts 20:28, Paul said, therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock of God, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. We've been washed in the blood of God. Can you imagine that? And in verse 6, speaking of Jesus, and has made us, got to be careful here, paying attention, not will make us, has made us kings and priests. Did you notice that? You're more important now than you when you came in, see? To his God and Father. That's true now, but we are going to experience and see the truth of that in the coming kingdom in which we will actually rule and reign as kings and priests with Jesus Christ. King Paul, King Bob, King Leonard. Isn't that awesome? Get used to it. Revelation 5:10, speaking of God, it says, and he has made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on this earth, talking about the millennium. You know, what's our response to all of this? Realizing that he loved us and has washed us in his blood and has made us kings and priests, it says, unto him be glory and dominion now forever and ever. Amen. That's the only thing we can say. God, thank you. And now in verses 7 through 8, we have a reminder of Jesus' return. Behold, verse 7. That's a command. Did you know that? And we see that 30 times in the book of Revelation. It means, would you listen up? Would you pay attention here? He's coming. Boy, don't ever forget that. There have been times in church history where the church has not been looking for the return of Christ. That's disobedience. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and not just some, but every eye will see him. And we aren't going to need CNN. When the Lord returns to this earth, we're trying to figure out, well, how's the whole world going to see him? Well, yeah, we got cable TV now. No, the entire world is going to see him. He's everywhere at once. Not in secret, but dramatic coming. And they also who pierced him, speaking of the Jews, and even all the tribes of the earth, speaking of the Gentiles, will wail because of him. Even so, this is where you chime in. Amen. Some people think amen means it's time to eat. Not really. No, it's the Bible's way of saying, I agree with what's being said there. It's a thumbs up. Jesus Christ is coming. What do we say? All right. Amen. And he's coming with clouds, and some say this is a church, because in Hebrews it talks about the those that have died and are already in heaven. You know there's more of the church in heaven than there is here? Yeah. Those that have died for the last 2,000 years that are church-age believers, they're there waiting for us for the rapture of the church, for their resurrection. But there's a great cloud of witnesses are called in Hebrew. Daniel 7:13 says, I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. That's the same thing that's said here in Revelation. Matthew 24:30, Jesus said, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. Same thing said in Revelation. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Not gray glory, but great glory. This is why so many think that these clouds represent the church. Paul said, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Jude 1:14, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints. And in the rest of the verse, they're going to be mourning on this earth once, you know, we're coming back with the Lord. We'll be in heaven with him. But this world's going to be broken. And that's when God's going to pour the Spirit of grace and supplication upon the nation of Israel. They're going to look on him whom they pierced. But here we read the rest of the world's going to go, uh-oh. Oh, man, did I blow it. They're going to mourn. It's going to be too late, though. One third of the Jewish nation are going to be saved. And what a day that's going to be when they are saved and their eyes are opened. And now Jesus Christ in verse 8 says something about himself. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Now, we've already seen three of his titles, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. Here are four more. The Alpha and the Omega, which are the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet. Jesus, okay, are you listening? He's all there is to say. Nothing else matters. He's all there is to say. Jesus said, the volume of the book, it's written about me. Why are you looking at other things? It's all about me. You know, the early Christians used to use those symbols, the Alpha, the letter, and the Omega, to denote the deity of Jesus Christ. Then he's called the beginning and the end. He begins. He's the beginning of everything. He's the end of everything. Speaking here of his eternal nature. He was there in the beginning, and he'll be there when it all ends. John said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him. Without him was not anything made that was made. And then the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory. Isaiah 44:6, thus says the Lord, Jehovah, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer. Who's that? That's Jesus, the Lord. He's also called Jehovah of hosts. I am the first and I am the last. And beside me, there is no God. Well, what about the Lord who is and who was and who is to come? That's the same title given to the Father back in verse 4. Same title. No, Jesus is not the Father, but he's just like the Father. He's God as well. Who is, who was, and who is to come. That's just a way of saying he always was and he always will be. There's never a time that he's not. That's why Jesus could say as well, I am. And then the Almighty, speaking of his wonderful and limitless power. In theology, we call it the omnipotence of God. He's all powerful. There's no one with more power. No one. He's not only the most powerful of all, but he's the source of all power. You know how much power is just in a one lightning strike? If they could harness that, they could light a city for years. It's unbelievable. That's the Lord. Yeah, he's walking on the carpet, you know, and he got a little static electricity and just bam, bam. But it's just, there's so much power, our Lord. And he doesn't get tired when he releases some power. He's the source of all power. The ultimate power, and he has the ability to lose it. He never loses any. Do you suppose that the one who flung the universe in control and controls the whole thing might be able to handle your little deal that's going on? You think he might just be able to take care of something? And I've been amazed over the years at how, you know, we've tried to figure out stuff. There's no way this is going to happen. We're doomed. And the Lord pulls something out. Yes, you're kidding me. He's so powerful. He's the Lord God Almighty. Almighty. Now to end, let's turn to Revelation 22:7. Revelation 22:7. Jesus himself is speaking. Let me know when you get there. Revelation 22:7. It's page 1984 in my Bible. I know that doesn't help, but. Revelation 22:7. Jesus says, behold, I come quickly. Now look at verse 12. And behold, I come quickly. Now look at verse 20. Surely I come quickly. John finally gets the point and he says, even so, come Lord Jesus. We should get that same point. But I heard of a young man who had just graduated from seminary. He's all excited, you know. He turned me loose on the world, you know. But he was all excited, a little bit nervous, and took on his first church there. And they gave him the assignment, which theme was, behold, I come quickly. So he's excited. And he opened his message by saying, behold, I come quickly. All excited. And his mind went blank. You can imagine. But he remembered what his seminary professor told him, that if your mind goes blank, just repeat the theme again. It'll come back to you. So he took a few steps back from the pulpit. And he walks up more boldly than he did the first time up to the pulpit. And he said again, behold, I come quickly. And his mind was still blank. He said, maybe I need to do this again. So he backed all the way up to as far as he could go, and he took a run all the way up to the pulpit. But he was so forceful in coming that he fell right over the pulpit, fell right into the lap of the lady in the front row. Behold, I come quickly. And he got up, he started to apologize to the lady. She says, you don't need to apologize to me. You warned me 3 times you were coming. Surely I come quickly, Jesus said. I can't wait. How about you? I want to get to know everything I can about him. I want to become as much like him as I can in the time that I have before he shows up. But when he comes, he's going to make it all better. Amen?
Amen.
Yeah. The Jews will mourn when they see him. Boy, did we blow it. The entire world is going to mourn when they see him because they've blown it as well. It'll be too late for the rest of the world. But it's not too late for us, is it? I encourage you today, if you have not confessed Jesus as your Lord and Savior and believed in your heart that God has raised him from the dead and you are not saved, to do that today. And that's all it takes. There needs to be a confession of who Jesus Christ is. Let's pray. Lord, as we're here this moment, before we go any further, Lord, you know who it is here this morning that has never been born again by the Spirit of God, who's never confessed you as their Lord and Savior. And would you put your finger on any heart that's in that condition this morning? Only the Lord can do this. And if you're one who's never received him, never confessed him as Lord and Savior, you'd like to receive him this morning, would you lift up your hand? Anyone at all? If you've received Christ before, that's not what I'm talking about. But for the first time, if you've never confessed him as your Lord and Savior, you absolutely need to do that to be born again. Anyone at all? Father, we are so thankful. Thank you for reminding us that Jesus is coming again. And help us to be looking up, knowing that our redemption is drawing near. Help us to live in the anticipation of your soon return, that it could happen any moment. Help us to quit messing around as though we have more time. We thank you and praise you for unveiling to us this morning things we need to know from the Holy Spirit. We ask all these things. We thank you for them, Lord, in Jesus' name. And all the believers said, amen.